Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful for the new life that we have in Christ, the greater hope that we have because we serve a risen Savior. Those bulls and goats, those lambs that were sacrificed, they stayed dead. And their blood could never fully cleanse us from our sin. But Jesus is different. Because we know that the perfect blood of Jesus that was spilt on the cross for us was indeed the full and complete sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice for our sin. And Jesus didn't stay dead. We serve a risen Savior, a Savior who has conquered the grave. He has shown us a life that is greater than the power of sin and death. And so I pray that we, as redeemed people, would walk in that new way. For those who are here today and they may not know the gift of eternal life that's found in Christ and Christ alone, God, I do pray that you would work in their heart. I pray that you would draw them to yourself. I pray that they would see how great a sinner they are, but how greater of a God you are. I pray that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved by the power of the blood today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 37? Psalm 37 this morning. Psalm 37. This will be a passage that we do not stay in too long today. We're using it as a passage of introduction to our summer series. Those of you who are note takers, get out your notes, get out your pen, because I'm going to give you something to write down. We don't have the advantage of having it on the screen today, so you just have to listen to my voice a few times as I repeat a longer title that I want to give to you today. We are beginning a summer series entitled Decisive Dedication. Here's what you just need to put your, connect your ears to your pen right now. Decisive dedication. God's invasive plan for this age, God's invasive plan for this age, and the radical commitments that must be made for God's people to open themselves up to His work. You got that memorized? You'll hear it so many times that by the end of the summer, it'll flow off your tongue. I'll give it to you again. God's invasive plan for this age and the radical commitments that must be made for God's people to open themselves up to His work. We're going to begin this morning with, if you didn't get it, don't worry, you'll hear it again today. So just listen carefully. We're going to begin this morning with a very powerful, encouraging, and could be somewhat familiar passage of Scripture in Psalm 37. Beginning in verse 3 through verse 5, I know there's much, much more to the context of this passage, but I believe we'll be able to accurately see what God is communicating to us here in just these few verses. Psalm 37, verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. This psalm is a psalm of commitment. Commitment goes hand in hand with the words trust and belief and faith. It's a psalm of faith. And the psalmist writes these words implying a dedication to the Lord that's rooted in a complete reliance on Him. And it lives with a resolve that no matter what, no matter what happens in this world, God does what is best and God knows what is best. You want a psalm of resolve? You want a psalm of commitment? You want a psalm of faith? Psalm 37 is a wonderful place to begin. So let's review it quickly here this morning by way of introduction. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. What's the psalmist talking about here? What is David referring to? Well, to trust in the Lord, he begins by saying to trust in the Lord results in something. It results in doing good. So in order to do good, to truly be a person who does good, you must do those things which flow out of trusting in Him. Here's what I mean. When God says X, you fill in the blank there. When God says, when He gives a command, when He gives a principle, when God says X, we are then to trust Him that X, that what He said, is best for me. When God commands, when God instructs, when God comforts with, when God says X, I learn to trust that X is actually best for me. So what do? I do X. I do what He said. And David is saying, that is good. You want to do good? Good is not left to your interpretation of good. Good is what God says. Because it flows out of a good God's mouth, and good is what God is. Goodness is rooted in who He is, His character, His person, His godness. So when God says X, we learn to trust Him that X is truly what is best for me. So what do I do in my life? I do X. The psalmist says, that's good. That's good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Here's the idea here. For the one who listens to the Lord and trusts, believes by faith that what God says is best for me, so they do X, that's good. They feed on then the continual faithfulness of God. They're nourished. In other words, you obey God, and what God does is He promises to nourish you, to give you good food. Spiritual food, but give you good food. And the idea that the psalmist is communicating here, dwell in the land, is this: you will find safety in His pasture. When you feed on His faithfulness, which is going to grow your faith, your trust in Him, so you're going to obey Him, and you're going to see Him as faithful again, what's going to happen is you are going to know the safety of the counsel of the Lord. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. For obvious reasons, this verse needs commentary. It is connected to verse 3. We can't separate verse 4 from verses 3 and 5. Take delight. Delight yourself. Take delight. Find your joy. Find your peace. Find your contentment. Aren't those the results of delighting? If I were to say, I delight in an experience here. I delight in a calm, quiet, beautiful sunset. I take delight in that. What do I find in that? I find a measure of joy in that. I find a measure of peace in watching God's glory illustrated in that sunset. The psalmist says, delight yourself or take your delight in God. So, here's the connection to verse 3 and verse 5. As you feed on his faithfulness, as you find safety in his pasture, as you see the delightfulness of God, he will give you the desire that your heart craves. And this is where so many people get off base. They say, you know what? The Bible says it right here. God's going to give me the desire of my heart. So I just need to make the desires of my heart known to him. Newsflash. He already knows what's going on in your heart. And the testimony of the scripture says that there's not a whole lot of good going on in there. So then what could this possibly mean? As I take delight, as I feed on his faithfulness, as I find safety in his pasture, he will give you the desire that your heart craves. As I do those things, what is my heart going to crave? More of him. He will make his desires for me my own. He wants me to know him more. He wants me to love him more. He wants me to find rest and joy and peace and contentment in him more. So what will he give me? A craving for more of him. To go back to the trusting and doing good, dwelling in the land and knowing his faithfulness. Well, how can we be sure of that? Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. Now, I want you to notice maybe an emphasis that you haven't caught before. Notice in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Commit your way to the Lord. That word commit, it doesn't mean, God, I'm going to commit my desire to become a dental hygienist to you. I'm just using that as an example. I do not want to look inside people's mouths. Okay. But some people do. The idea here is not commit my way like as in my own plans and ideas and thoughts. The idea here is I am to offload the burden of my own way onto him. To commit is to offload the burden. What's the burden? What's the great burden of my life? It is not what's going on all around me. The great burden of my life is the problem that resides within me. My own sin, my own way, my own desires. So the psalmist says, in trusting, in delighting, friend, you and I need to learn to commit our own way to the Lord. I need to offload that burden. Trusting him, verse 3, by doing things his way, not my way, I'm committing my way to the Lord. Lord, you take my way, you give me the desires of your heart. And rest assured, notice, he will act. There's the promise. It's a conditional promise. Will you trust? Will you delight? Will you commit? if you will, you will see him act. How will he act? He will act with faithfulness. He will act by giving his desires to you. The psalmist's point is that we will only be able to find rest in this life. We will only be blessed with desires fulfilled and purposeful living as we yield ourselves to God's will through God's way and God's timing. By the direction of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist hit the ball out of the park on this one. I mean, here are words of comfort. Here are words of encouragement to us. But it's funny. You know, as I've looked at this passage, I don't know how many times over the years, I find myself, and I'm sure that you do too, we look at a passage like this, and we tend to think of it as primarily filled with personal promises. This is God's word to me. Now, the psalm is intensely personal. It has the opportunity to do an incredible work on your heart individually. The one who lives like this is going to know the joy and the peace and contentment that only God can provide. But I want you to think about it from this perspective. Psalm 37 was to be a song of a nation, the nation of Israel. This was to be a national anthem, a song that was sung collectively and a song that was experienced collectively as they learned to trust God, as the nation took delight in Him, as they committed their ways to Him. God, not our way, but Your way. He would provide all of Israel safety and joy and unified desire and purpose. As we move into the New Testament, a new entity emerges. By the time you come to Acts 15 in the New Testament, God transitions His plan from national to global. He transitions His plan on purpose from national, using Israel to bring about Jesus the Savior, to global. He now wants all the world to know the salvation by grace through faith that Jesus alone offers. The exciting part is that beginning in Acts 15 onward, He shows that He's going to use this new entity to live the plan of God in this world. He's going to use this new entity to speak the word of God and the plan of God into this world. He's going to use this new entity to bring about His plan. You know what His new entity is? You and me. We are not Israel. This new entity is called the church. And God's plan for this age is the local church. Wow. Wausau Bible Church. We are God's plan for this age. And for these summer months, we are going to be moving through a series of messages. Here it is again. That I've entitled Decisive Dedication. Now, get it. God's invasive plan for this age and the radical commitments that must be made for God's people to open themselves up to His work. We're going to work through, in the time that we have remaining, we're going to work through that subtitle this morning. But to be clear, here's what we're talking about this summer. We are beginning a series on the church as God's plan, not a design of man. I am still convinced that so many even believers think that the church was man's clever idea and not God's. But if we want to be where God is, if we want to be involved in what God is doing, then we must see the church as more than a weekly requirement or a social club. Our subtitle brings this out, and some of Paul's letters back it up. So with the time remaining, would you turn to page 983 if you're using the chair Bible? Otherwise, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll work our way through that subtitle. God's invasive plan for this age and the radical commitments that must be made for God's people to open themselves up to His work or the work that He is doing. You realize that it does take a work of God for our eyes to see the work that He is doing in this world. Many run on in their race of life, oblivious to what God is doing. We do not want to be those people. God's invasive plan for this age. That's how our subtitle begins. So let's break that down a little bit. Begins with the word God. And it begins with that word on purpose. Because what we see in that name is that God is the originator. God is the originator. How foolish to argue about a definition of man, woman, and marriage. God is the one who created man. God is the one who created woman. God is the one who created marriage. He's the originator. He's the founder. He's the author. And so He is the one who defines man, woman, marriage. We go to His word for those definitions, for those descriptions, for the purpose behind all of that. We go to God. And the same is true with the church. He's the definer. He's the rule maker. He's the authoritative voice behind its purposes and its plans. I've asked you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Notice beginning in verse 15 down through verse 17. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, Paul writes to the church at Colossae, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Get this. This is a statement that is exclusive. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is the exclusive author, originator, owner of it all. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. Everything is because of God. It is for God. It is sustained by God. Now that is especially important to know about His plan for this age. Whatever plan is in motion is originated by God for God's purposes and held together by God. So we need to keep reading. God's invasive plan for this age. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now wait a minute. You look back at verses 15 through 17 and you look at all these big things that would be included in him being the head of all things. The firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. Woo! Big things! He's before all things, and in him they all hold together. Nothing can stand apart from God. The very next verse, and he is the head of the body, the church. How important is the church? It's so important that Christ is the head. He's the head. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In the church, how important is the church? Let's understand a little bit how important the church is. We see in this verse here that the church is called the body. We see that the head of the body is Christ, and that Christ is to be exalted as preeminent over all things, the most important thing of all. God is telling us that if we really want to be a part of what God is doing in this world, then we are to align ourselves under Christ in the body called the church. It seems almost like an overstatement. But it is exactly what Paul is communicating to the church at Colossae. Church at Colossae, guess what? God's plan, right here, right now, is you. You. Under the authority of Christ, you. If you wanted to be a part of what God was doing in the world as you lived in Colossae, you know what you were a part of? The church. You want to be a part of what God is doing in Wausau and around the world? If you want to be a part of what God is doing, you be a part of the church. This is how important it is to be a member of a church. The church is God's plan for this age. You say, I want to see a little bit more. Drop back just a few pages probably to Ephesians chapter 3. You're going to have to track here with what Paul is saying. But there is a key in this passage for us to apply to what we're talking about in Colossians 1. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. So that's God's plan. Which was given me by the working of his power. See, it's God's plan. This gospel that I'm taking around, that I'm giving out, this is God's plan. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for God, or for ages in God, who created all things. Get this. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Paul is taking whatever next step in his gospel ministry
on the authority that it is the church of God that is going to change this world for the better. Not because of their humanitarian aid, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Humanitarian aid is important, it's helpful, it is and can or can be an act of goodness, but only as it is connected to the life-giving message of the gospel. God has chosen to use communities of redeemed men and women as flesh and blood examples of the transforming power of His glory. That's you. That's me. I wonder when the last time is that we woke up and said, God, today is an opportunity for Wausau Bible Church to do what? We are called now today to be flesh and blood examples of the transforming power of God. This is the work. I stand as a testimony to the work that God can do. The church is God's plan A for working in this world right now. And there is no plan B. We could say it this way, that Jesus died not to redeem random individuals, but to create a new people who treasure His glory above all else. He does that one by one. He does it through you and you and you and you and me as He saves us by His grace. But what does He then do? He pulls us together into the family of God. He adopts us immediately into the body of Christ. That's the purpose of His death and resurrection according to the Scriptures. Titus chapter 2, by the way, verses 13 and 14. So participating in this new community that Jesus died to create, the church, is not optional for those who call themselves followers of Jesus. The church is, in fact, the sole entity that God has entrusted with both the capability and the responsibility of displaying and declaring His glory to the world. Let me say that again. The church is the sole entity that God has entrusted with both the capability and responsibility of displaying and declaring His glory to the world. Oh, man, Chris, I mean, that's strong. That's a bit over the top. I mean, the church is good and all, but God uses other things to bring Him glory. Let's not get so dogmatic here, preacher. All right, let's get back to our definition then. God's invasive plan for this age. And the radical commitments that must be made for God's people to open themselves up to His work. God, the originator, plan for this age. He has a plan, His way. And it's invasive. Back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19, invasive. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, to reconcile, remember that word, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That word reconcile, reconciliation means that something is terribly wrong and it must be made right. Now, make the connection back to the Old Testament. What's wrong, according to Psalm 37:5, is our way. Commit your way to the Lord. Surrender it. Give it over to him. What's wrong that must be made right is our way. Even our way of thinking about that word, church. God's plan, called the church, is going to invade, it's invasive, it's going to invade our way. God's way is going to invade our way. It's going to wreck our plans. It's going to violently attack every priority of self in order to help us understand that God's way in this day and age is local church oriented. It's his plan. And he has graciously but firmly called us to be a part of it. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Yeah, even those people who think that the church is somehow man's construct. It's man's clever idea. Well, come on, I mean, it's something that can be taken or left. I mean, it's not how important is it? He is the head of the body, the church. The role of the church in the mission of God necessitates that we see our life in Christ as something that is inseparably connected to the life of the church. It's not an overstatement to say that our lives were designed to become part of God's new community. It's not an overstatement to say that reconciliation, when it takes place, brings us into the church through which the mission of God is then carried out. To separate ourselves from the church. To even think that God's way is just, well, it's just something you're supposed to do. It fails to see the central place that God has given the church in his eternal redemptive plan. The church was not an afterthought. It was God's original thought. The question is, do you want to open yourself up to the work that he is doing right here, right now? It's the same question that God was asking the people of the Old Testament. Are you going to step into my way? Or are you, like the time of Judges, going to do that which was right in your own eyes? God laid it out over and over again in the book of Judges. God gives them opportunity to go his way. What do? Their own thing. Their own thing. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. Do you want to open yourself up to the work that he is doing? If so, you must open yourself up to the work that he is doing through the church. So if you say yes, okay, back to our subtitle. God's invasive plan for this age, it's going to get in the way of your plan. The church is not going to conveniently fit into your life. And God doesn't apologize for that. It shows us how off-kilter our priorities often are. God's invasive plan for this age and the radical commitments that must be made for God's people to open themselves up to His work. There are some commitments that must be made, submitted to, if we are going to go His way. And I had a really cool slide for this that you can't see. That's okay. Maybe it'll be better without it. Radical prayer. That's a commitment that must be made. Radical prayer. Regular attendance. Relational community. Repeated giving. And reaching out. Five commitments that must be made. If we're going to see, if we're going to watch God work, if we're going to be a part of what God is doing through His entity called the church, then radical prayer, regular attendance, relational community, repeated giving, and reaching out must be a part of your life. Now, I've called those commitments radical. Now, some of you are sitting out there breathing a sigh of relief saying, oh, that's it? That's good. All I have to do is pray a little and come to church and give a little money. 3 out of 5 ain't bad, right? I mean, that's... We love to dismiss ourselves and give ourselves the easy way out. Others of you look at those 5 things and you say, well, that's dull. That's just common stuff. That's not being very exciting. I mean, I want to reach the world. I want to step on toes. I want to cross the line. Let's turn this world upside down like the church is in Acts. I've called these things radical. Because they really, if truly understood the way the scriptures teach them, they are not normal. They are not easy. And they certainly do not come to us naturally. At least not the way God teaches them from the Bible. These are spiritual disciplines that require commitment. But each and every one of them carries with it, from God, a promise of blessing in the eyes of understanding to the work that God is doing. Point is, if you know radical prayer, you're going to see God at work. If you are committed to regular attendance, regular involvement in His plan called the church, you are going to be a part of the redemptive work that He is doing. If we trust Him and submit ourselves to a relational community, to repeated giving, to reaching out, all of these disciplines that put us in a position to see and be a part of what God is actually doing in this world. But before we get into those 5 commitments and the dedication required to live those things out, here's what we need to spend the next couple of weeks on. We need to discover what God teaches about doing life together. We need to discern from the scriptures, what does it mean truly to love one another? And what about the distractions that are all around us from the world and the flesh and the wicked one? Those things which are used to pull our attention away from those things which matter most to God. Hey, there's no perfect church. But there's a perfect Savior who is ahead of the church. My prayer for this summer series is that we will really find purpose and meaning through participation in the local congregation. In fact, more than that, my prayer is that in seeing Christ more clearly, we will come to realize that we will never find lasting purpose and meaning without a joyful connection to the local church family. You want to know what God's doing? You want to be a part of what God is doing? It's going to come time for a decisive commitment. A commitment not to programs and procedures, but a commitment to the head, who is Jesus our Lord. Please bow in prayer with me. Father in heaven, you have saved us. And that salvation brings an otherworldly change. To be redeemed is to be made new. The Bible talks in terms of old things passing away and all things becoming new. Salvation means new life. And so today, if there is someone in here who is wrestling with the reality of whether they are a child of God or not, whether they're a part of His family or not, God, I pray that today you would open their eyes to their own sinfulness. And the Bible says that their own sinfulness, that my sinfulness, positions me as an enemy of God. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Jesus Christ alone would not perish because of their sin, but be given eternal life. That eternal life is found through the adoption into the family. It's only accomplished by the perfect sacrifice of the blood of Christ. The very sacrifice that we gather around the table this morning in remembrance of and worship of. So I do pray that if there is someone in here today who has not been born again to new life, God, that they would seek one of us out. And today they would know the wonderful freedom from sin as they call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. For those of us who have been born again, we've been saved by the blood of Christ, God, I pray that we would take great joy in praising you that we serve a risen Savior, one who is alive and active. You've given us the gifts of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, the completed revelation of your word as our authority for life. And in your wisdom, you've given us the fellowship of the body, the local church. God, I pray that we would come to see each of those as important as you do. The Spirit, the Word, and the church. Would you grow us in our understanding? We want to see what you are doing. We want to be a part of what you are doing. But we have to learn to trust you, to commit our way to your way, submitting ourselves under your authority. You're the creator, you're the originator. So implant in us the desires of your heart. And we know, and we can rest securely in the fact that when we trust you, you will act. So I pray that you would take these words today, these passages of Scripture, and burn them deeply into our souls, into our consciences, that our lives would be changed because of the truth of the Word. That we wouldn't turn a deaf ear or a blind eye to what you have so clearly laid out in front of us. And where I have only muddied the waters, God, I pray for grace and that you will take your word and use it very clearly in our lives. What a privilege that is ours to remember you, to remember our Lord who gave his body and blood on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.